This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, ala hilmihi ba'da ilmih, wa ala afwihi ba'da qudratih, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi, wa sallama tasliman kathiran kathira. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, خلق الإنسان من علق وقال تعالى قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون صدق الله العظيم. Respected علماء, elders and brothers, mothers and sisters, we begin by praising Almighty Allah, sending salutations upon our beloved Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم. It's a time of the year when you see that many of the educational institutes have open days. So you find many adverts at this time in social media calling parents to come and see the educational institutes. So that means that parents have been called to make a decision with regard to their children's education for the coming year. And I felt that this might be an ideal topic for today, given that people would be starting to make decisions in this regard. We are all aware that Islam has placed great emphasis upon education. Maulana Abul Hasan Nadwi Rahimullah, one of the greatest thinkers in the Islamic sense, in our Islamic community in the past few decades, says that the first wahi that came after a considerable period of time, the time between Isa alayhi salam and Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from the Quran is known as Fatrat al-Wahi, the time in which wahi was suspended. It is the greatest amount of time between the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. And after such a great amount of time, when the first wahi came, it says iqra, read, which was an emphasis and an indication and inclination towards education. Allah in the Quran says qul hal yastawi alladhina ya'lamun walladhina la ya'lamun. Obviously those who have knowledge are not equal to those who do not have knowledge. A person without knowledge is like someone walking along a track in complete darkness. Most likely his steps will falter and he can easily be deceived by shaitan or take a wrong path. Knowledge is so essential. So we need to understand this particular aspect, that knowledge, and just to give an example, because of this, there was an unprecedented enthusiasm for knowledge in the Islamic Ummah. I'll give you an example. Asad bin Furat, rahmatullah alayh, came to the very famous student of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayh, Imam Muhammad, and said, I've come from far and wide to come and learn something from you. Now, that time the ulama, and of course maybe in today's time to a certain extent, the ulama also have a very busy schedule. Their diaries are quite full. So Imam Muhammad said that, listen, I don't have time. My whole day is taken. When he insisted, Imam Muhammad said, when I get up for tahajjud prayers and I make wuzu, that time there is no one with me. Whatever you want to learn, come to me at that time. Asad bin Furat rahmatullah alayhi said, I used to remain awake whole night, that I must not miss the golden opportunity of learning from Imam Muhammad while he gets up for tahajjud and he teaches me something. So I used to take my kitab and I used to go and say, teach me at this time. That was the enthusiasm for knowledge. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, we are all well aware, talabul ilm, that the acquiring of knowledge is compulsory upon each and every Muslim. Talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli Muslim. It is a compulsory. When you read this hadith, it tells you an ignorant Muslim is a misnomer. You cannot, when knowledge is compulsory, then to say that there is an ignorant Muslim is a misnomer. Then how can it be compulsory and yet you are ignorant? The one question does come up, that what is compulsory? So I got a PhD in chemical engineering. Do I fit the bill in this particular hadith, talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli Muslim? Acquiring of knowledge is compulsory. I got a PhD, so surely I have fulfilled what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said is compulsory upon me. So I got a degree. I got a degree FSF, fail standard 5. You know, so you get all these type of degrees which are there. So does it mean that I got a degree, I have fulfilled what Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said is compulsory upon me? Not quite. Sometimes you might have a degree in a particular field. What is meant by knowledge being compulsory? Ulama have written, with every obligation in religion, comes a commensurate responsibility to know about that obligation. So if Hajj is farz upon you and you are going for Hajj, you need to know at least the basic etiquettes or the basic program of Hajj. There might be certain times that you have situations that come upon you in Hajj which are extraordinary, then you refer to an alim. But at least the basic masail of Hajj you need to know. You are opening up a business. It is compulsory. I'm saying it is farz for you to know the basic masail of business. In the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it was not permissible for a person to trade in Medina until he knew the basic Islamic requirements of halal and haram before he did business. So that is what is known as compulsory. So we need to know the basic masail of our day-to-day life. Today, fortunately, unfortunately, we make this particular basic education only applicable to our children. And I'm not saying that it's not important. It is extremely important that we teach our children. And of course, in South Africa, we have a situation where we have the makatib system, where children come to madrasa. Unfortunately, with the new urban trend in our communities, people are going out in different places to go and live, and they're going into different apartments and different complexes. So people perhaps are not as going to madrasa as the way they used to. But this is something that has kept the Muslim, South African Muslim community in good stead. That by and large, South African Muslims were always, admired because of their commitment to religion. And the maktab system played an important role in that. And it is something that I'm going to emphasize from this particular member, that we have to keep that emphasis going, to see that our children go to maktab, that they go and understand, and we have to give it importance, that they don't miss out on this primary Islamic education, because it is farz-e ayn. It is compulsory for you to know the basic masail of your deen and your religion. You know, Hazrat Maulana Manzoor Nomani, who came to South Africa in the late 60s, he used to say, make sacrifices for the basic education of your children, otherwise risk apostasy. Risk that your children are going to become murtads and go out of the fold of Islam. Allama Iqbal, you all know perhaps, if I say it, they say Maulana is saying it. So let me give you an example of a poet philosopher. And a poet philosopher par excellence at that. But perhaps one of the greatest thinkers in the last century in our Muslim Ummah. I recall, one person who was an imam in Mayfair Masjid for a great amount of time, Qari Rashid Ajmeri. He one day told me, he said, I can't read the poetry of Allama Iqbal alone at night. So I said, why? He said, I'll scream. So I said, why? He said, there is so much of passion and depth in his poetry. Allama Iqbal went to Spain in 1932. When he came back, he told the Muslims of India, I plead with you to keep these madrasas running. Perhaps maybe before that he never gave it the importance. And he said, I have seen what will be the result of you not giving your children primary Muslim education. I have seen what has happened in Spain, that there is nothing but the Alhambra Palace or the Masjid in Cordoba as a museum that has been left from 800 or 900 years of Muslim rule and Muslim presence. And he said, if you're not going to teach your children a primary Islamic education, other than the Red Fort in India, perhaps the same thing will happen to you. And I make this plea, that give it the importance that it deserves. Let me go a step further. That doesn't mean that primary Islamic education or the learning of Islam must only be for children. What about adults? I mean, there is a very famous statement in Arabic, Utlubul ilm min al mahdi ila al lahad. Acquire knowledge from the cradle to the grave. Various attributes. It's perhaps not a hadith, but one I read that it is also attributed to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayh. But this is the reality. Our senior citizens have got a very important role to play. And one of the things is we must see to it that we continue learning our deen till late. It has always been this way. They say that one person, an elderly person went to the doctor. And he went to the doctor and he said, I get a lot of headaches. So the doctor said, old age. So he said, my chest is paining. And I get pneumonia often. He said, old age. So he said, my knees is paining. So he said, old age. So he got very angry with the doctor. He said, I didn't come yet for you to come and tell me that I got old age and everything is because of old age. And he started berating the doctor. And the doctor said, that is also old age. So yes, but we have to keep in mind, what is our situation? Let's look at our history. You know, Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala insisted upon taking part in the conquering of Constantinople. He was 80 years of age. Today he lies buried in Istanbul. It is made mention with regard to Salih bin Qaisan. He became an imam of hadith at the age of 90. In recent times, Umar Mukhtar fought against the Italian colonialists. He was 80 years of age when he fought against them. What are we doing with our age? So learning deen is not only for small children. Put them in maktab. What about yourself? And today, alhamdulillah, you have so many opportunities. The Jamiat Ulama South Africa has got a 4-year course, an online course for you to understand the basics of knowledge. To learn knowledge is compulsory. From the cradle to the grave, we have to keep that in mind. Allah Ta'ala in the Holy Quran also makes mention, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. What a beautiful verse, and every verse of the Quran is beautiful. There should be a group amongst you in the Ummah that acquires expertise in fiqh. Just look at the reading of it. It's such an amazing thing. So the verse tells us that there should be a group amongst you who become experts and in-depth knowledge in deen. So this verse teaches us two things. That in-depth knowledge of deen is not going to be upon every person. It's not farz-a-ain upon every person. It's farz upon the community. If you in your community don't have an in-depth alim to be able to refer to for your questions of deen, the entire community is going to be blameworthy and gunagar. They're going to be sinful. So look at the verse. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ. They should be amongst you a group who become in-depth knowledge of the deen. That also tells you that not everyone is going to become an alim. So there is going to be a need for people in different fields of life. Which brings us to the aspect of what today we regard as knowledge. For people to go to university, etc. Now what does Islam say about that? I would like to read to you something that Imam Ghazali Rahmatullah Ali, one of our great scholars of the past, has made mention. And he says, every branch of knowledge which is indispensable for the welfare of mankind, it is farz-e kifaya for the ummah to acquire that knowledge. Let me repeat that again. Every branch of knowledge which is indispensable for the welfare of the ummah, it is farz-e kifaya for the ummah to acquire that. And in his Ihya ul-Ulum, he makes mention, كَالْتِبِّ wal-hisab, like medicine and accounting. If we don't have people who are doctors in our community, then we are going to be prejudiced. We are going to be at a disadvantage. If you look at the situation in the world today, Muslim countries don't have technology, they don't have armor, they are dependent upon other people. I hear sometimes people saying, well, what's wrong if you take it from another community? It's permissible for you to take it from another community, even if they're not Muslims. Well, you are going to be prejudiced. And the day you need it most, you will find that it will not be given to you. It has happened in our countries. It has happened that when you needed the armor, it was not there. Umar radiallahu ta'ala used to say that Muslims must be self-sufficient in certain things. So this is what our ulama have told us. There might be different views with regard to it, but this is what I've always understood from our reading. Thus we find, Mufti Taqi Usmani, one of our great scholars, makes an amazing thing. He said that at the time of partition, when Pakistan became an Islamic state, his father was asked upon to say that how do we do the educational system for Pakistan? So unlike what people would say, that his father said that he didn't tell the people to do that in the Pakistan state, there must only be a Darul Uloom. He said he gave the example of Kairawan University, which was one of the first universities. And he makes mention, he said, in that particular university, at once, there was Ibn Khuldun, Ibn Rushd. Ibn Khuldun teaching sociology, Ibn Rushd teaching philosophy, Qadi Ayyaz, Rahmatullah Ali, teaching deen. And you see, even today, their spots are determined in that particular university. This is where they used to sit, and this is where they used to teach. In one university, in the Islamic history, there were people who were teaching different disciplines of deen in one institute. Now, why this has gone into a dichotomous situation, Allah knows. I'm not there as a sociologist to say why this particular method has gone. Maybe the ulama thought that, you know, people are only going towards contemporary knowledge. They're not keeping the deen, so they have kept the deen preserved. I'm not arguing with regard to it. I'm giving you a lesson in history. This is what it was. So this is what perhaps we have to understand. One of our great scholars was Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangoi Rahmatullah Ali. So one day in the Darul Uloom, someone came. Now just listen to this. Someone came and said, one of my forefathers or one of my close family members had passed on. Make isale thawab. Make some thawab for the ruh of the deceased person. So he said, I've just taught this lesson in logic. I'm giving the thawab to your near and dear one. So he was like amazed. I would have expected Quran and Hadith to be given as a thawab. You're telling me logic. He said, this is also part of deen. So this is what, and we look at Muslim contribution. Muslims were in the forefront. Ibn Haytham wrote a treatise on the Milky Way galaxy well before people were aware with regard to it. It is said that he was the first person to do a cataract operation. So this was Ibn Razi Rahmatullah Ali raises, carried out the first experimentation on the most hygienic place to build a hospital. The Encyclopedia Britannica, that time of course everyone knew about the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now everyone knows only Sheikh Google. But be as it may, that time people used to look upon it as an authoritative source. He said the most trustworthy statements on smallpox come from the 9th century Muslim scholar, Razes, Imam Razi Rahmatullah Ali, Ibn Khuldun in philosophy, right? His history, father of many disciplines, wrote Kitabul Ibar in 17 volumes. His Muqaddama, his preface to that is a voluminous book. Arnold Toynbee, when he read his Muqaddama, said, the greatest work ever produced by any person in any time in history. Ibn Khuldun Rahmatullah Ali, a sociologist. The greatest work created by any mind in any time in any place. The Quran speaks of astronomy. And we can understand why it speaks about astronomy. Because Allah Ta'ala in the Quran says, وَعَلَامَاتْ وَبِالنَّجْمِ هُمْ يَحْتَدُونَ. You know, find your directions through the means of astronomy. People were, gone agape with regard to the Webb telescope, and it was really amazing. When I looked at some of the pictures, it was amazing. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Right? At that particular speed, they found from the Webb telescope certain, in the solar system, the light has reached here after 13.5 billion years. Traveling at 186,000 miles per second. It is said that the light of the nearest star comes to you after 4 years. Right now, in this particular astronomy, Ahmad al-Farghani was one of the famous astronomers in the 9th century. Ibn Yunus was a famous astronomer. There are three craters that are in the moon named after Muslim astronomers. One is the al-Farghanis crater. One is after Ibn Yunus, and is one after Ma'mun. Now, Ma'mun was not an astronomer, but he was the ruler that gave rise to, knowledge in different fields. Therefore, there was a crater named after him. So this, I'm just giving you an example of how Muslims were in the forefront. Haythami in astronomy, Masmoudi in environment, Idrisi in geography, Ibn Rushd in philosophy. And I can go on making mention with regard to it. I one day made mention of a talk and I said, Ibn Nafis was the first person to understand the pulmonary motions, the pulmonary blood observations. And when I gave a talk, one person came to me, so a doctor, he said, there was a medical journal and mention was made that it was attributed to William Harvey, but William Harvey came 300 years after Ibn Nafis. So I wrote to the medical journal and they corrected it. So this is something that is on record. Now the point is, where do we go from here? Just remember, while all of this is on its place, there's an objective of Islamic knowledge. Islamic knowledge is not an objective in itself. It's a means towards an objective. What is the means? What is the objective of Islam in knowledge? To recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Innama, and to serve humanity. Innama yakhsha Allah min ibadihi al-ulama. You will never get a better definition of knowledge the way Allah Ta'ala puts it In the 22nd juz of the Holy Quran, the ulama are those who fear Allah. Now, can you just take an example with regard to a person who says, I'm a PhD, and there are a lot of examples with regard to it, and you ask him, who created you? And he says, I'm in doubt with regard to that. Whereas you ask a small Muslim child, a five-year-old child, who created you? He will immediately say, Allah created me. Now, who's got more knowledge? That person who has a PhD, who is doubtful with regard to who his creator is, or the one who is a five-year-old child who doesn't have a PhD, but he says, Allah created me. So the first person, I use a definition. He is an informed illiterate. He doesn't know his own creator. So there is an objective in Islam with regard to education. Education is supposed to bring you closer towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What will be the position of a person who knows much about the worldly matters, but he doesn't know about the akhirah? يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِّنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. And I just want to maybe take another 2 or 3 minutes of your time with your permission. Mawlana Abul Hasan Nadwi Rahimullah gives us an example of a person who goes with a boat ride. And he goes with a boat ride, and there are three, four university students, they take the boat person for a ride and they start mocking at him. So while they're taking him, they said, do you know anything about geography? And they said, what is geography? I don't know. So he said, Paul, quarter of your life is gone. After a while, they said, do you know history? He said, I know the history of my grandparents. I know nothing more than that. They said, well, half of your life is gone. And after a while, someone said, you know maths? He said, I know how much you take from you from this particular boat ride. I know nothing more than that. They said, three quarter of your life is gone. And all of a sudden, the wave comes, and it becomes now imminent that the boat is about to drown, or the boat is about to sink, and they will most likely drown. So he said, any of you know how to swim? They say, no. Well, they say, your entire life is gone. Brothers, on the day of Qiyamah, if you don't know the questions Allah is going to ask you, what about all the other disciplines that you knew? So we must understand, and let me say, we learn, we earn, and we take knowledge to serve, not to earn. Unfortunately, this has gone out of the window. There used to be a poet, a very famous Muslim poet, by the name of Akbar al-Abadi. He used to do a lot of poetry in satire. Now, he said something, and with respect to all the doctors who are here, I'm just relating what he had said in poetry. He said, Malikul Maut Jaan Chor Bhi De, Doctor Fees Ko Na Chore. Those who don't understand, that Malikul Maut might leave your life and give you a few seconds more chance. Doctor is not going to leave his fees. I'm not saying the doctors must not take their fees, but I'm saying at the end of the day, it's not only about money. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sought Allah's protection. La tajali dunya akbar hammina wala mablagha ilmina. Oh Allah, do not make this material world the reason why we gain knowledge. And let me conclude by saying that one important part is, as parents, we need to take an active part in our children's education. Be active parents. Know what they are learning. In, for example, the CSE, with regard to the comprehensive sexuality education, you sit and we talk to them, and they say, yes, we have made mention that abstinence is the first option for Muslim youth and Muslim children. What they don't tell you is that protected sex is presented as a respectful and responsible second option. I beg your pardon, it's not for us a responsible option. It's not a respected option. Do you know about it? Are you prepared to speak to your children about it? So when we go, this is what we are supposed to do. Yes, we want to learn these other branches of knowledge, but with these conditions. Sometimes it is said that, these environments in the university and educational institutes are so bad that sometimes people use this example. It's like, putting out a person in the rain and not expecting him to get wet. That is how people say that going to the universities with the environment is actually calling upon people to get involved in fitness and get involved in things that are un-Islamic. So it is like sending out a person in the rain and expecting you not to get wet. And with this I will conclude. I will say that no, go there, but give our children the umbrella that they don't get wet. Hazrat Muhammad Hanwi Rahmatullah Ali in Anfas-e Isa has made mention that Muslim children must go to universities, but they must keep a relationship with ulama and with the Islamic books, so that while they learn the other disciplines, they are not taken aback by the batil or the falsehood or the environmental challenges that will come with acquiring those important branches and disciplines of knowledge. I hope I've been able to say something, you know, in a way that covers every aspect that is related to knowledge. So I have tried in my utmost in the limited time that I've been given. May Allah give us a tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.